one sheet full yet, Mike? Yeah. Kind of memories this list is bringing back for you, but when I created my list earlier this week, it brought back all kinds of memories. Different things that I've done. What are some of the different things that you've done throughout your life? Got more than five? Yes? Yes? No? Has anybody worked at the same job their whole life? I'm just curious about that. Yes? You've had the same job your whole life? Okay. But within the... Okay. There you go. But you've had different jobs and roles within the company the whole time through. All right. So there you go. All right. Worked different places. All right. Same company, different jobs. All right. How about that? Good. Okay. All right, you got a decent list? Okay, now I want you to take that list, look at that list that you've created, and I want you to rank them. Okay? Number one is the most prestigious, and number 10 or 15 is the least prestigious, right? So in our culture, we rank jobs according to, okay, we have these scales, right? So number one is the most prestigious or has the best reputation within our culture, and then the highest number on your list, I don't know how many you have, but if it's 15 or if it's 20, right, that's kind of the lowest. All right. You can see my lowest was when I was a cleanup boy for a construction crew. Oh. One summer, I was at the mercy of all these guys making all kinds of crazy messes, and they told me to do this and that, and boy, it's terrible. Do you remember that worst job? A couple of you are chuckling. I think you're having some memories of... Yeah. That's good. Yeah. All right, now save those for later. All right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles over here. Colossians chapter 3. If you're using one of those Bibles, it's page 834. 834. Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote to the new church that Epaphras and Timothy started in the city of Colossae. And Colossae was located about 120 miles east of Ephesus in the Lycus River Valley. It was part of the Roman territory in Asia Minor. You can see it up there on the screen. It was one time the chief city of southwestern Phrygia, and it was located on a trade route. It stood at the head of a gorge where two streams, oftentimes cities were built where their water was, two streams came there, and then there was a highway, not a highway as we know, but the great highway that traversed through the country. It was a well-populated city, large and wealthy. It was known for its dark red or purple wool. Right? That region was known for its wool, its purple wool, that took the special name Colosseum. The attraction of wealth and industry brought together a mix of people to this city, of Jews, Phrygians, and Greek traders. And this combination no doubt helps the modern reader, us today, of Colossians, account for the various philosophies and ways of thinking. Because it was this economic hub of the region, different people were coming in and out trading goods and services. Their work brought them in and out of the city. All kinds of philosophies and ways of thinking and believing also came in and out with the commerce. Okay? So when a Christian church was started there, it was competing with these different philosophies and worldviews, ways of believing and behaving. Paul writes this letter to address some of those ways of thinking, some of those philosophies. He's writing the church that started there, who's living and interacting in a world that believes and behaves differently. Right? So that's kind of the context for this letter. In this chapter 3 that we're going to read today, Paul writes to them about what a life looks like that follows Jesus Christ. What does a disciple of Christ look like? He describes the characteristics, some of the characteristics of a disciple in this chapter, chapter 3. Listen to what he says. He says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do,
whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. At the beginning of this section, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul reminds the church that he's writing to that something happens. Something happens to us when we claim Jesus as our Savior. Something happens when we decide to follow Jesus. What happens, Paul says, is the former life dies, and a new life in Christ begins. Just as Jesus died and rose again, and rose from the dead, right, rose again to new life, so too, when we follow Jesus and claim Him as our Lord and Savior, our old life dies, and we receive a new life in Him. Paul says we have been raised with Christ. Therefore, he says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated, not on earthly things. Then Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That image of being hidden struck me this week as I reflected on this chapter in Colossians 3. Your life is now hidden. Hidden with Christ in God. Before following Christ, Paul says, here we are. It says, before following Christ, our life was hidden. It was surrounded. It was characterized by the things of the world, by earthly things. Paul says it was characterized by sexual immoralities, by impurity, by lust, by evil desires, by greed. He says the life that we used to live was surrounded by and characterized by anger and rage and malice, slander, filthy language from our lips, lying. He says the life that we used to live was characterized and shaped by and divided by titles, by ethnicity, by gender, by job title. These characteristics, he says, and these titles defined our old way of life. The life that, he says, that has died. But then he says, something happened. Something else happened. He says, when we profess Jesus Christ, a change occurs. We receive new life. New life that is now hidden with God. Hidden with Christ in God. Right? Hidden by His love. Right? He invites us to be His. To be one of His children. To receive a new life and to be surrounded and hidden by that. It's a life that's characterized and shaped by and surrounded by compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's characterized by forgiveness. Why should I gain from His reward? It's characterized by His forgiveness, by His love, by the peace of Christ. It's characterized by thankfulness. That new life is hidden with God in Christ. And because our new life is one that is hidden in Christ with God, Paul goes on to say that this has an important effect, right? An important thing for our work life. This hiddenness must inform and shape and characterize what God calls us to do. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." He says, because our lives are hidden in Christ, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we should do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? What does it mean? It means that we invoke the name of Jesus Christ into what we are doing. It means we attach His name and His reputation to what we are doing. It means that we're not merely concerned about the task that is in front of us. It means we are also concerned about the name of Jesus as we do that task. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on this verse, says, "When we heed Paul's command to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must ask ourselves, what is the Christian thing to do here, at this time, in this circumstance, in this place, with these people? Can I do this without compromising what I believe, what I confess as a follower and as a disciple of Jesus? Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose reputation is going to be at stake in the conduct of one who is known as His follower?" Right? If we profess Christ, we carry His name. Can I do it? Can I do it with His reputation at stake? And notice with me. Notice with me what Paul does here. Notice with me how through this command, Paul transfers the reputation away from the job or the task or the title that's being accomplished and shifts it to the name of Jesus. Paul reminds us here that the reputation of the job, the title that we may be holding, right, the task that we might be doing, is not what is most important. No, what is most important, he says, is the reputation of Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose name that we confess. Jesus Christ's reputation is what's most important, should be our primary concern, no matter what we are doing. Take a look at your list again. Look at all the different things that you've done in your life. All the different tasks that have a wide, I would say, probably range of reputation as far as job tasks go. When I was carrying around a toilet brush, scrubbing toilets as a maintenance person, as a janitor, right? My reputation, people looked at me differently than when I have a suit and tie on and I'm officiating at a funeral. People just look at you differently. Different jobs have different reputations. But Paul says, that's not what's most important. The name of Christ is what's most important. Why? Where are our lives now? They're hidden in Him. Right? We are hidden in Him. Because our lives are hidden with God in Christ, Paul reminds us that what's most important is Him. His reputation. We are surrounded by Him. That's why it's so important. In the verses that follow verse 17, Paul provides a few examples for how this command to honor the name, right, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, plays itself out in various situations. Are there any married people that are here this morning? Right? In a marriage relationship, a husband and wife honor the name of the Lord in their marriage through their mutual submission to one another and their sacrificial love for one another. How are we married in the name of the Lord? By modeling sacrificial love. Right? That's what His name, that's what He demonstrates. When we're married in His name, we love sacrificially. We submit. What did Jesus do? He left the highest place, right, and He became a servant. Right? He became a man. A person like you and me. He humbled Himself and went down to the lowest place so that we might be exalted. He submitted Himself. We're called to submit, Paul says. Children, are there any children out there this morning? Yeah?
We should all raise our hand because we're all a child at one time, right? Even if we're old, our parents may still be alive.
How do we be a child in the name of the Lord, Paul says? By obeying our parents. By obeying their authority. By respecting them. By honoring them. Are there any fathers out there this morning? Any dads in the house this morning? How do fathers father in the name of the Lord? By doing things, Paul says, that soothe and build up their children rather than corrupt, annoy, and embitter them. We don't drive our kids nuts. We don't say things, right, to annoy them or to tease them. Our Father in heaven, is that what He does to us? No. He builds up. He soothes. He loves. That's how we do it in the name of the Lord. Slaves, are there any slaves out there this morning? There we go. We got one in the corner. We feel like it sometimes, don't we? When you hear that job title, slave, where does that rank as far as reputation and prestige goes? If you had to put that on your list of jobs that you've had when it comes to work, would it be high or would it be low? Craig Keener, in his background commentary, says, slaves comprised a large part of the workforce in the parts of the Roman Empire when Paul was writing this letter. And they often competed with free peasants for work. But slaves weren't just found in the fields. They were found in all professions. And they generally had more opportunity for social advancement than the free peasants did. And unlike the vast majority of the slaves that we think of growing up in America, right, in the United States and the Caribbean, slaves in Roman times were able to work for and achieve their freedom. And some slaves actually became independently wealthy after they worked for and achieved their freedom. Rich families would use slaves as bodyguards, cooks, waiters, doormen, cleaners, gardeners, hairdressers, dressmakers, and maids. Rich Romans were usually large landowners so that they had a whole bunch of slaves, people that they purchased to perform the work of taking care of these big, vast estates. And a slave's job around the house included things like helping dress the family, drying them after they bathed, cleaning up the villa, washing clothes, preparing the day's meals, serving food and drink. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I do a lot of those things at my house. Right? That's right, we do. Right? We do. When I hear this description, you know what I think of? Sorry. I think of this slide. Are you familiar with this show? Downton Abbey? This is the Downton Abbey staff. It's a huge house. These are all the people that make that house and that estate work. Slaves in Romans' time were the working class. They were the service industry and trades of Paul's day. They were the grunt workers. A little lower on the list of jobs. Listen to what Paul says to them. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and," here we go again, "reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do," he says, "work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism." Notice with me where Paul brings the focus of their work. He says, obey not because it will make you look good, but because it honors and reveres the Lord. He says, work hard with all your heart, not because you're working for a human master, but because you're working for the Lord. And you're going to receive an inheritance from Him as a result. An inheritance that's far greater than an earthly master or a boss can provide. He says, when you work, remember it's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Time and time again, Paul brings their attention back to Jesus. He says, because our lives are hidden in Him, so must I work. When you and I work, we do so out of reverence for the Lord. When we work for the Lord. When we work, it's the Lord Christ that we're serving. When we work, whatever it is that we are doing, whether in word or in deed, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at your list again. Take a look at your list of all the jobs you've had. Sometimes when we look at that list, we say, well, certain jobs are more spiritual than others. Certain jobs have a better reputation than others. They're more important than others. Paul says, no way. All of them are spiritual. Whatever you do, Paul says, whether it's folding clothes, caring for children, managing a team of people, scrubbing toilets, fixing cars, teaching students, making sure the accounting and the books are all lined up, driving a delivery truck, or going to school, he says, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He says, whatever you do, whatever you do. This morning, we have the privilege of hearing from one of our own here at MCC. During this Faith at Work series, we're inviting different people to come and talk about how they put their faith to work. So would you help welcome Mike Willis? Mike Willis is going to come and talk with us this morning in a minute. Here you go, Mike. Nice seat for you. I'm going to sit down too. Yes, yes, yes. Get this out of the way. So, Mike, tell us a little bit about yourself. Who is Mike Willis?
Well, that's a great question. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I kind of call myself a work in progress. Okay. as a believer. But I'm someone that loves people. I love small groups. I love, you know, drinking coffee with a 95-year-old or Lincoln or Hannah at Starbucks. I love the, you know, just the interaction with other people. Yeah. I humble myself by rooting for teams who never win. That's one thing I like
okay.
to do.
You like the underdog? Very yeah. nice.
Yeah. No, that's a tough question, but okay. mostly I'm a people person,
okay.
and I think that plays out in how I live my life.
You have family?
I'm sorry?
You have family?
I have family. I've been married 16 years to Sharon,
okay.
and I married up like most of us guys do.
Smart move.
Yeah. And I have two kids,
okay.
Hannah, who's 13, and Lincoln, who's 11.
All right. Very nice. Tell us, what are some of the jobs that you've had throughout your life? What are some of the things that you've done? What were some of the things on your list?
I've had a lot of jobs that I loved that I actually got paid for. And I've had a lot of jobs that they were to simply pay the bills. You know, I've radio DJ at Taylor. That was one of my favorites. Substitute teacher. You know, I loved okay. that. But I've also scrubbed toilets.
Okay.
I've waited on tables. You know, delivered flowers. That wasn't too bad.
Yeah.
But I've done a lot of different things, but all for different reasons.
Okay. All right. What's your current job? What do you do now?
Currently, I'm a resident services director at Beacon Hill at Eastgate. Okay. What does that mean?
Yeah, what does that mean?
Okay.
What does that title mean? Flesh that out.
Beacon Hill is a senior living facility that runs the full spectrum from assisted living to independent care. We have a memory support unit. Full health care, mm-hmm. And I oversee all the facilities as well as all the services inside of it. So that's housekeeping and maintenance and grounds and okay. transportation and security. So it keeps me pretty busy.
I bet.
Today we talked about Colossians 3:17, which Paul says, right, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Given your job, what does that mean? What does it mean to do your job in the name? How would you answer that question for these people here?
I've always loved this verse.
Okay.
I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that I've had a lot of jobs I just didn't like. So I really had to hold on to something to say there's more to this job than just doing what I'm doing.
Okay.
You know, really honoring God through this job. I'm thankful for the job. It's my way of saying thank you. But when it comes to serving other people, I think that, and it's not so easy at times, this verse to me is, I have to look at these people through the eyes of Jesus, and I think that if we do that, then it becomes so much more. You know, you're loving these people. It becomes much more than just a paycheck. And it also becomes very, very rewarding, no matter what you're doing. If you're serving others, and you can say that for most any job that you have, if you're serving others, but you have to do it. I can't do it by myself. My heart's not that great, but if I look at the seniors or whatever jobs I've had through the eyes of Jesus, then that makes it easier for me.
Okay. Is there anything that you would say to encourage people here who about doing things in the name of the Lord Jesus?
I think that if we clock in and we clock out and we're not serving others in the name of Jesus, then it's pretty shallow. I think that at the end of the day, you want to go home and put your feet up and say, you know, today was so worth it. And today was such a great day because I was able to touch the lives of other people, whether you bag their groceries or you preach to them. It has got to be rewarding. And if you think that it's not, then maybe you need to look at it a little bit closer and say, why exactly am I doing this? Or maybe I need to maybe do something different. But to look at everyone that you come in contact with as someone who really needs the Lord, and you can be Jesus to them, that's fantastic. You know, you can really gain so much reward from that, and that's my encouragement.
Thanks so much, Mike.
Yeah.
Thanks for being
Thanks
here.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, you bet. Thank you. Pray with me. Father, we come before you now, having been challenged by your word to us this morning to look at our hearts. To look at our hearts in regards to what it is that we do.
day in and day out. Lord, through your word to us, you call us to do everything, whether in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we reflect on that command, that call, that invitation from you, just call upon you just to continue to speak to us. Remind us that we are hidden, that we are surrounded by you, that we have new life in you. Lord, and allow that forgiveness, that grace, and that mercy to shape what it is that we are doing each and every day. Lord, speak to our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To respond to God's word to us this morning, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Would you stand and sing with me this morning?